This morning I wanted to, in the sermon, give a contrast to the gospel lesson that was read. If you, the gospel that was just read shows us the sort of the arrogance, I guess, if you will, of the disciples, at least James and John, in wanting special places of honor. And so to contrast that, I'd like to preach on an alternate text for this morning, using these words from John chapter 12. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. This is our text. Now that phrase, "we would see Jesus," has been the title of books, of songs, most likely hundreds of sermons. I think I've preached on that more than once. And it's a great phrase. It's loaded with dozens of directions that a preacher can go with a sermon. And it's a real temptation for any preacher to take that phrase where he wants to go with it. But the truth lies in staying inside the story without leaping to countless directions. And the best way to teach and to understand what is happening is to keep that focus within the story. So we want to look at this account and see the story as it unfolds from John chapter 12. So the story begins with some Greeks who approach Philip to request a meeting with Jesus. Now, they had come to Jerusalem to worship the one true God. They were obviously converts to Judaism, and they had traveled many, many miles for this wonderful opportunity to attend the Passover and to be a part of this new faith, this new religion that they had adopted. They were Gentiles. They were not of Jewish lineage. And the day that this story takes place is Tuesday of Holy Week. And it was the Tuesday after what we call Palm Sunday. And so being from out of town and pilgrims from a faraway country, they would have been there to have seen Jesus ride into Jerusalem on a donkey with all the cries from the crowd, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And their minds would have just been absolutely set on fire. I mean, here they were for the first time in Jerusalem. They had come. And here now the man that people were declaring to be the King of the Jews, the Messiah, is right there. You know, I think we understand. Many of us have been in a place where a famous person is present. And the common reaction nowadays is get a selfie, man, with this person, whoever it is, so you can show all your friends back home that, or at work, that you were in the presence of this famous person. And I bet you some of you have those pictures on your phones right now. Okay, I just have to quickly share. Don't ask me why they couldn't find anybody, but they couldn't find anybody to preach for them last Saturday night at St. John's in Orange, and so I did. I've never had selfies taken of me after the service. But there were three students there who were there on an assignment. They had to attend worship. So they had selfies taken so that they could show their professor that they had been in church, right? But somehow, isn't that our first reaction when we get near? You know, we want to tell everyone we know, hey, I got this selfie with so-and-so. So I imagine that was kind of part of what drove these two or three Greeks to meet Jesus. Another part would have been their desire to see if he was for real. I mean, was he really the Messiah? The one they had just recently learned about and believed in? I mean, that's a good question. I mean, if I would have been in their shoes, I would have wanted to know that as well. They probably spent Monday asking questions of other Jews to see what they thought. Some that they had questioned would have been followers, some would have been doubters, but there were all kinds of stories that were circulating around how Jesus healed the sick and the lame and the blind, even raised the dead. And they would have heard those stories about how Jesus raised a particular person from the dead. Someone might have even pointed out and said, hey, that guy over there is Lazarus. I mean, he was in the grave rotting away for 4 days, and Jesus called him out of the grave. He was dead and as smelly as an old fish. And look, here he's walking around alive just as we are. And if that would have happened, you can just imagine the hearts and the minds of these Greeks becoming excited. They just had to see Jesus. And so they spend Monday and Tuesday asking questions and finding out the location of the man that everyone is calling Savior. And then Tuesday, the small little group gathers up enough nerve to go to him. They find a disciple on the edge of the group that surrounded Jesus as he sat teaching. And so probably in hushed voices, maybe even with a little fear, they say to Philip, sir, we want to see Jesus. Now Philip had been with Jesus, walking the roads, listening to his teachings for a few years. And so we get the sense that Philip slipped away to talk to Andrew. He told him that there were Greek men who wanted to see Jesus. Though they were not Jews, although they were here in Jerusalem to worship our one true God and attend the Passover. And so Andrew hears the message from Philip, and the two of them approach Jesus to see if the Greeks could meet him. And you might ask, why the layers of protection? Suppose the disciples were being cautious, but most likely it had to do with the fact that they were Greek. Although they were followers of a Jewish God, they were not part of the Jewish race. They weren't sure if Jesus would accept Greeks. Of course, we know very well that he did so. And so the men obviously enter the teaching area. And we could call this the beginning of taking the message of salvation to the Gentiles. And so they waited, and they wanted to meet Jesus. They wanted to know if he was King of the Jews. They wanted to know if all the things that they had heard about Jesus were true. Now, the scriptures don't tell us exactly what was on these pilgrims' minds, what they wanted to know, or even how they responded to Jesus' teachings that he was laying down before this group of disciples. What we do know is that Jesus could see their hearts. He knew their questions, He knew their stumbling blocks. And Jesus laid out very simply what it meant to be a believer and a follower. He talked about the transformation that must take place in a person's heart. However, this is a very scary transformation to imagine. I mean, to have surgery done upon one's heart, to have to face God in a one-on-one, intimate situation is an awesome proposition. I mean, it's much easier to view God and God's law as something that was put on stone, something sort of out there, something that's kind of, you know, maybe like an ideal that we should all strive for but never quite make. Or even a demand which seems a little bit unreasonable. I mean, it's much safer, isn't it, to live within a religious system than to enter into a relationship with the living God? But that's what the sword which Jesus brought does. He did not come to divide Jews and Christians, but to divide those who wanted the security of a nice, safe religious system and those who longed for a transforming relationship with the living God. You know, we know that it's very easy for Christianity even to become a religion of law, just as it was for Judaism, for it to become a means by which we can sort of keep God at a safe distance, appeasing Him and our own conscience, maybe by giving Him a little time and money, even maybe our talents, all the while keeping our hearts untouched by the finger of God who wants to write His name upon it. And it's all done innocently. Unconsciously, it's often done with the best intentions. It's been my experience that most of us don't purposely harden our hearts or put stumbling blocks between us and God or walk away from God. In fact, we may flow sort of easily back and forth with the kind of the routine of our religious lives, our obligations. And then all of a sudden, out of the blue, suddenly, sometimes gradually, it dawns on us that God's become a total stranger. Someone out there who writes on stone and in a language we can no longer comprehend. And we find maybe we've been avoiding God intentionally, perhaps to hide from the Almighty. That perhaps we've grown cold toward God because of pastoral issues in our lives. You know, not everybody likes the pastor. Perhaps we've had difficulty with a handicapped child or a friend's cancer that causes us to suddenly reject the presence of grace. Could be the death of a parent or a spouse. And some may have taken on a way of thinking about God that keeps God as one who is somewhat remote and view themselves as victims. You know, a few weeks ago we entered the season of Lent. Why? Well, because you, like the Greeks, wanted to see Jesus. You wanted your doubts and your fears washed away. You wanted your sins forgiven and you wanted to meet Jesus in a real way. And so in many ways, we are just like those Greeks. We've heard of Jesus. We've read stories of Jesus. We've heard sermons about Jesus, but all of those things have left questions, possibly doubts, possibly pain. We needed more of God, more of Christ. And so we took those first steps during this season of Lent towards seeing Jesus. Because you see, our lives before weren't enough. We decided we wanted more than $3 worth of God. Wilbur Reese wrote this short, tongue-in-cheek little piece, this article. He begins, "I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of him to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a Middle Eastern man or pick beets with a migrant. I just want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please." You know, you entered your Lenten journey because you knew that you hadn't maybe given your whole heart to Jesus. Maybe you've been buying $3 worth of God whenever you needed it. When a child is sick, you would stop by and buy $3 worth. When there were struggles and stress at work, at home, you bought another $3 worth. But it hasn't been enough, has it? Listen to what Jesus taught the Greeks and the disciples. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." You know, there comes a time in our faith journey when we realize that we must serve Christ in order to follow him. And when we serve God, we get a lot more than $3 worth of God. We get honor. We get eternal life. That's the point of the spiritual journey when we have to make that decision. Can we exist on a few dollars worth of God every couple of months? Or do we need to be like that kernel of wheat that falls into the ground and dies to ourselves so that we can produce an abundance of seeds? And so this morning we've come because we really do want to see Jesus. And we want him present in our hearts and in our lives so that we can help others see Jesus. Now, in response to God's word, let us stand as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth.